Go ahead and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 23, and it's my pledge. It's my promise. We're going to finish the chapter tonight. But when you look at stuff like well, the chapter, the chunk that we're looking at, you kind of got to ask the Lord, Lord, why is this here? You know, all about, you know, rebuilding the wall and getting Jerusalem strong, and we get it, Lord. That's even, you know, we went through the gates and there was a bunch of question marks going on in my head, but I kind of get it. But we, just to rewind a little bit, they get the work done and they do something very un-American. They do something very un-American church. They don't take a break. They don't go on vacation. They say, let's have a Bible study. And everybody came out with one accord, in one group, with one spirit, with one mind. And then they did something else that we think was weird. They started to repent. I can't repent if I've never been wrong. I mean, it's a nice theory. I would have liked to have been wrong once in my life, but I just can't help being awesome. I'm never wrong. But these guys, they felt bad, and then the Levites and all the guys that came and said, hey, now's not the time to cry. Now's the time to rejoice. Why? Because God is starting to speak to you. And then we looked at the next chunk that then these guys start to afflict their souls, because as you progress on with the Lord, there's that joy that your sins are forgiven. But as you track with the Lord, you find out, you know, when you first become a Christian, you think, well, before you become a Christian, you're like, I am awesome and God is just out there and God needs to prove himself to me. And then someone convinces us, hey, we're sinners. So we're like, okay, I'll give God a chance and we, you know, pardon it, but it's just the way I'm going to put it. We, in our mind, we're kind of God's here and we're like, we're going to give God a chance. And then the more we walk with the Lord, we realize that the Lord is way up there and we're subterranean. God is great and we stinketh. That's the old King James. And we afflict our souls, because if you're reading through this book, if you're reading through the Word, it's going to say sometimes, just like Pastor Jay's been taking us through Revelation, there's going to be some good stuff. Like, you're doing this very well. Good job. But until we get to heaven, there's always going to be, but you are totally blowing it here. But you've left this thing lacking. And if our hearts are right, we will mourn over that. We will be sad. Because, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be where I want to be like the old army. I want to be all that I can be in you, Lord. I don't want to be a slacker. I don't want to be a can't hack. I want to be your man. We want to be your group. And we hopefully don't take our ball and go home mad. We just say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. And let's start from there. And that's what these people, that's what they were doing. After the wall was done, when most people would have kicked back, they went deeper. And then they go into this prayer, the longest recorded prayer in the Bible, this long prayer. And it's partly thanksgiving, but most of it is confession. Most of it is repentance. And you look at it, and I was talking with a buddy this last week, and you know when you have a task to do around the house? We had a big task. We're not even done with it. But you can see where we started. Well, you can see where I started, and you can see where I stopped. I mean, I told myself, okay, I'm going to listen to the Lord. When the lawnmower runs out of gas, I'm going to take that as a sign. I'm done. And so I was mowing and I was like, come on, lawnmower. Because I was done. I mean, if you see a large black man leaning on a lawnmower, lawnmower's still running. But you see him, it's not my father. It's me. I'm tired. So the lawnmower, long outlasted me, but the Lord heard my prayer and that lawnmower started going, and I was like, yes. Yes. Any other time I'd have been mad. I was so happy. And I was like, all right, girls, we're done. And we packed it in. We went on and, you know, we were kind of done. And I apologize because we did not start the day in prayer yesterday. I said, get up and let's go. But how many times you're like, we don't have time to pray because we got to get real stuff done. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time for the devotion, that food closet. We don't have time to pray before our work day. We got real stuff to do. I don't have time not to pray. Because if you ever noticed, God was gracious to us yesterday. Who knows, maybe if I'd asked for energy, I'd still be out there mowing. So we'll try it next time. But you start off a task and God's like, why don't you ask me for help? Nah, Lord, I don't have time to pray. Why don't you ask me for help? Now, Lord, I don't have time to pray. And then everything goes wrong. And the Lord's like, do you have time yet? No, Lord, because now I've got to go to Ace to buy this, that, and the other thing. And then you go to Ace. Guess what? Oh, we don't carry that anymore. You got to go down. But they only carried it in Auburn. And they're like, nope, Folsom. Great. And the Lord's like, well, how about on the highway? How about you pray? Nah, Lord, because I got a cuss and fuss on the way. I can't do both. And the whole point is, if you don't have time to pray, you will have time to pray. And these guys had the time to pray. Make the time to pray. It is job one. And as we're going to go through it, and we are going to get into it, but prayer is so important. And everybody, every Christian on the planet knows that prayer is important. And it's tragic, and it really bums me out, because there's things that the Lord has not told us about prayer. There's things that the Lord has told us about prayer. And mainly, the main thing that he has told us about prayer is we should do it. And that's like the one point that none of us get. Because we want to, well, it says pray in a group. It says pray by yourself. It says if you ask, God's got to give. It says if you don't ask, you won't receive. And all of a sudden, like, you know what it says? Pray. And we turn it into a formula. We use it into, you know, the world's going to go to hell if we don't pray. And I mean, and once again, there's stuff I know, there's stuff I don't know. One thing I know is that we should pray. But as you pray, there's, you know, as Linda Sorensen told me, the popcorn prayers. If you ever have me pray for you, before you even get your eyes good and closed, I'm done. Lord, help them. Amen. And we're gone. Because the Lord doesn't need me and doesn't need us to be there all day to get the point. He gets it. But there are the times like this chapter here where it's like, nope, I got some stuff on my heart. And I'm going to pray to the Lord. I am going to pray to the Lord. You're going to pray to the Lord. That's a good time for a walk. That's a good time for a trip down to Folsom to look for that part. For a long heart-to-heart with the Lord. Because as we're going to see here, a lot of times we start to pray and we think, Lord, I'm asking for this and I need this and this person's made me mad and I need you to do all this and X, Y, and Z. But along the way, you know what happens? The Lord starts speaking to me about me. He starts speaking to you about you. And it's not so much about getting my will done and getting my list checked off, but I've just met with the Lord. I've done some business with the Lord. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 23, they're going through this prayer of God's faithfulness, and i.e. their faithlessness. And I like it because actually we're in verse 22. He says, when we were going around the desert, Lord, you were faithful to us. Our clothes didn't wear out, and our feet didn't swell. And in the day and age of name it and claim it, and God wants you rich, no one's reading this verse. Because, you know, God doesn't say that you're going to be rich. God doesn't say that, you know, your stomach's not going to grumble. But God says, I am going to be there with you. And he says, you know, you may not be wearing the designer stuff, but it won't have holes in it. Or in my case, not too many holes in it. Your shoes won't wear out. Your feet won't swell. I may not, you know, take you to Beverly Hills, but I will keep you sufficient in whatever hill you are living on. I'll carry you through. And that's one more thing that people just kind of gloss over. But verse 22, he says, moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, talking about your people, talking about Israel. And you divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon. If you've ever been good and bored, don't do it now. But if you've ever been good and bored in church and you're like, and you flip to the back and you start looking at the maps, I've been there. I've been miniature church service. I'm like, oh, that's the circle they went in. I mean, I used to tease my kids at North Hills about this because I had a piece when I lived with my sister. She had a piece of ground cut out, and it looked like the Sinai Peninsula. And two of my kids came over, and they were doing work, and they said, Mr. Grant, don't that look like that one piece in the back of the Bible and the maps? I'm like, how you know about that? Because I know from experience, you only look at the maps when you are good and bored. And they kind of looked at me, yeah, Mr. Grant, you got me. And so a lot of times during these times, you're like, well, it's map time. Well, map time, you see these districts that God divided them into, the allotment, the different tribes. Even something like that, we're like, whoop-de-doo. But you get a bunch of people, a nation of people, to agree, this is going to be yours. That's going to be yours. This piece up here is going to be yours. This little piece is going to be yours. This big piece is going to be yours. And to have it not be a revolt, that's the Lord. Because one thing I've noticed about people, we just like to fight. We'll fight about good stuff, bad stuff, stupid stuff, intelligent stuff, big stuff, little things, insignificant things. We'll just argue about anything. It's the unwritten gift of the Spirit. Oh, wait, it's not a gift of the Spirit, so stop it. So he says, and also the land of Og, king of Bashan, you also multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven. Now, by faith, I knew that there were stars of the heavens when we lived down in the city. So when we moved up here, we're like, holy smokes, there are those stars that the Lord wrote about. So they're actually up there. God wasn't lying. He says, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and to possess. So the people went in. Now they're being nice because they didn't go in at first. They went in and they're like, we don't want to go in. And then, you know, and he kind of touches on that. They went in and they possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards and olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and they were filled and they grew fat. Or as a friend of mine used to say, and sassy. Because usually when the Lord blesses you and you're good and fat, sassy's right on the way. And delighted themselves in your great goodness. And that sounds great. And that sounds good. God, you brought us through. You took us through the wilderness. You were very faithful. You gave us this land. We went in. We took it. We possessed it. And we grew fat. The end. Nope. Because people do grow fat. God blesses us. And we get fat. And sassy's right on the heels of fat. And delighted themselves in your great goodness. But it doesn't end there. Because we get fat and sassy. We delight ourselves in his goodness, but then it's just goodness. It's not God and the stuff he provides. It's not just God. It's God and the stuff he provides. And then after long, we just want the stuff. And that's what happened with these folks. And then you got verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs. You know, I dug up one of my old Bibles, and I've got all my little notes written in there. And apparently I was on a church jack because I wrote, reminds me of the modern day church. The world is the world. The world is supposed to be out to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The world is not supposed to care about the Lord. They're not supposed to care about what he says because they're the world. They don't know him. But when I meet Christians, and we were talking about it on Thursdays, when they say, does everything we have to do have to be in the Bible? Well, just because God didn't say it, does that mean this? And there's this whole, we are smarter than God. God, you know, there's some stuff that God missed. He couldn't fit it in this book. So we need to fill in the blanks. And see, when we add stuff, naturally, well, because usually we add the stuff that we want. And when we start doing that, we omit stuff we don't like. And we do this. We cast the Bible behind our backs. People don't, it's funny because when you are living hand to mouth and that you're on the last loop of your belt because you know, you don't have what I have to hold it up anymore. You have to use the belt. It's funny, you're not trying to explain stuff to God. All you know is, help me, Lord. All you know is, provide for me, Lord. Lord, speak to me, Lord. You're totally open. But you get a little prosperity under your belt. You get some success. And then all of a sudden, you're explaining stuff to God. You're letting God know that he missed a spot. You're wrong, Lord. You don't get it, Lord. You're right, Lord, but. And when we do that, we're casting the Bible behind us. So many Christians are doing that. So many churches are doing that. And it's kind of like, have you gone through all 66 books? Yeah. Good for you. Did you read them? Well, I kind of skipped around them. Well, read through them next time. So did you read through it? Yep. Did you understand it? Well, I understood part of it. Well, go back and do it again. And when you get to the point where everything, you got it, you got nothing left to learn, then you can cast it behind you. But not, Christianity is the only, well, it's the only lifestyle. It's the only, for lack of a better word, it's the only thing that the more time you put in, you realize the less you know. All these people that, I've been walking with the Lord, and I get it now. Shut up. A pastor told me this, and I was like, uh-huh. And, you know, I find that the more I walk with the Lord, I sin less. Apparently, lying is no longer a sin, because you are lying right now. And so we get to this point where we think we have achieved and attained, and we don't need it as much as the next guy. And it's really not, it's not a focal point. And we would never do it because it would look bad. We would never physically just toss it over. Remember Christmas Story when they were opening up the presents and they got the socks and Randy and Red Ryder BB Gun Boy, Ralphie, and they got the socks and what did they do? And how many Christians are doing that with the Word of God? And then they wonder, why is my life a mess? Why can't I ever get it straight? Because you've cast His law behind you. It's not supposed to be cast behind you. It's supposed to be in front of you. It's supposed to be in your heart. It's supposed to be on your tongue. It's supposed to be guiding you day by day. Even the stuff we don't like, and there's plenty of that. Don't cast it. Live it. Love it. Learn it. Anywho, we got time. We got to make it. He says, and they killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked a great provocation. He says, Lord, they were disobedient. They were hard-headed. They didn't want to listen to your word. And when you brought these prophets around, they killed them. Now, we don't do that in our day and age. We are civilized. I would say, and we have canceled your prophets. We've kicked them off the tube. We've knocked them off of social media because they're telling us that certain sins are wrong, that God has a right to do what He wants to do. That's hate speech. It's against the law in Switzerland or one of those Canada. And I mean, it's coming here. Get ready. Get ready to get tough or die because it's coming. But that's what they do. The prophets, I like these guys because these are not your churchy type guys. They do weird things. They're weird guys. But they tell the truth. And they tell it in such a crazy way that no one says, what do you say? Because I was asleep. It's so weird. They're like, he had me. Because that dude is strange and he was doing strange stuff. And they could not beat them, so they killed them. But their whole point, even the prophets there being that nag and jabbing them in the side, it was God trying to bring a people back to Himself. And I can't help but think of our country reading the second half. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to myself. And I'm preaching to y'all. Because we may not have the gift of prophecy, but we do have that role to fill today in our day and age in our country. Because a prophet, he would come and he would say to the people, God would tell it to the prophet, and then the prophet would go out and tell it to the people. And that's why if you read, what did the prophets use to say? Thus saith the Lord. Or if you want to translate it, this is what God has been saying. Isn't that what we do? With the family, with the friends, at the job? Oh, well, I'm doing this and it's great. And why are you getting mad? Because this is what the Lord says. This is what God has said in His word. This is our role. And so many Christians, you know, we're trying to be camouflage Christians. We're trying to be undercover Christians. And you know, you just got to throw it up and say, you know what? What the hey? I'm going to be a Christian. And I'm on a risk being canceled. I'm on a risk being neutralized. I'm on a risk being fired. I'm on a risk being, you know, blacklisted. I'm going to risk it because that's what I'm here to do. I was thinking about it today. Just keep it in your mind. Your greatest fear that you have right now, it could be losing the job, losing the family, losing the house, the government coming in and taking everything. Your greatest fear, 1,000 years from now, are you going to care? And I know it's easy for me to say it from the stool tonight, but that's just the truth. And when you get that mindset, you know what? I'm going to do, I'm going to say, I'm going to live how the Lord dictates. And if people don't like it, I'm sorry, but that's not really going to change what I do. Because we have got a job to do. And if you read the Bible, it doesn't say getting along with people and not making people mad. That's not our job. Our job is to be a light. Our job is to be a comfort. Our job is to be God's hands, to actually touch people. And just like the prophets, it says God sent them to draw the people back. Man, Iran's blowing up Israel. Israel's blowing up Iran. These people are mad. They're marching in the streets. No one's singing Kumbaya anymore. Why hasn't the Lord taken us to heaven yet? I'm thinking because we still got something to do. I'm thinking the Lord, like that, it was an old Jesus people song, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And the Lord says, wait, there's just a few more souls, a few more to whom the story must be told. And then they go through it again, come quickly, Lord Jesus, he says. And the Lord says, wait, I've got two more to whom the story must be told. And they go through it again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, wait, I've got one more soul to whom the story must be told. That's why we're still here, not to be comfortable, not to escape it, not to win one more election. You throw a rock, you're going to hit a sinner. We're here to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died so that you could be with him. The way you're living life, you admit that it's horrible. Why don't you come to the Lord and let him get started to cleaning up the mess you've made. You've been doing it for 42 years or 38 years or however long. The Lord says, I got work to do. Get out the way. Let me do it. But that's our job, just like these prophets. I apologize. I'm moving on now. I'm done. With that verse, who knows? So he says, therefore you deliver them into the hand of their enemies, huh? Who oppressed them? Why would God let, and hey, we live in America. Oh, say, can you see? We live in the California Republic, grizzly bears and all that stuff. So we don't know about being oppressed. We don't know about, you know, can't buy this because so-and-so said, you know, you can't go here because it's not the Blue Bakery or the Blue Diner, whatever that place were where the governor went a couple of years ago. We don't know about that, or do we? So when we go through tough times, and I'm just going to say, well, duh, we're there. What's the whole point? Is God just being mean? Is God mad? Is God being vindictive? He says, he gave them over, or you could even say in our day and age, he gave us over to those who would oppress them. Pourquoi? And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. He says, God let it fall apart so that people would wake up and cry out to him. It's kind of like I'm living in bizarro world, because the last couple years, it's like it's been a whole bunch of miracles that I would have never asked for. A bunch of miracles in reverse. Instead of plus signs, they've all been negative signs. And I can't curse this group or cuss this guy. I just look at it, because usually in my own personal life, when I say, man, it's everything and everybody, dot, 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 that's getting on my nerves. Usually when it's everything and everybody, I come to the realization it's somebody. There's just not that much bad luck in the world. And so you look at our country everybody's mad. Everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. And, you know, you would almost think, man, I went to sleep and the rapture happened while I was asleep. But the Lord says, I love you so much, America and Americans. I'm going to let the very thing that you love, the thing that has been a distraction from me for the last 100 years, this prosperity, this American dream, which in and of itself is great. I mean, I've been to a lot of other countries, and every time, it's the best thing in the world to, if you want to gin up your patriotism, leave America. Because you come back and you're like, where's a flag that I can salute? When I got back from Morocco, first time I ever went and left good old America, I wasn't burning flags, but I was, you know, young kid from the Bay Area. I was like, oh, yeah, America, whatever. Man, I went over there and I came back and I kissed the ground. I've washed my mouth since then, just to let you know. But I did. I kissed that dirty New York ground, and it changed my life. But we had it. We really had it. It was really good. And the very thing that should have driven us to God, saying, "Thank you, God. You made you so good." It was the thing that said, "I don't need God because I've got two cars, because I've got a fat belly, because I've got a big yard, because I've got all these things." And God says, "Well, I love you so much. I want you to go to heaven. But all this neat stuff that you have, it's a distraction. So I'm just going to let it fall apart." Hoping that when this God you've been serving turns out to be nothing, maybe you'll turn for the real deal. That's the whole point. That's what we've been going through. It's not, man, Bidenomics, the border, this and that. It's God saying, anytime. Anytime. Lord, I can't even watch any classics without getting some bad news. He's saying, anytime you feel like coming back, anytime, America, you feel like waking up, I'm here. I'm waiting. It's not him being mean. It's the most loving thing he could ever do. He says, if you're going to go to hell, the Lord says, I'm going to make it filled with potholes and speed bumps. I'm going to make it the most miserable ride you ever went on. It's not going to be smooth. I'm going to make it hard. And he says, verse 28, but after that, they had rest. But they again did evil before you, and therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. You read the book of Judges, you see this. You read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see this. Up and down, up and down. These people, hot, cold, love God, hate God. And you think God be like, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to heaven, have fun with it. He never, ever does that. It seems like that. He says, I will give you space to think about it. I will give you as much time as you need just wallowing in your own filth to realize it is filth and you don't want it. And when you get tired of it, you give me a call. That's what, I mean, this is, there were times when we had to bust out the paddle with the kids, but sometimes it was like, hey, you know what, go and think about it. And so the girls would get sent to their room. I said, you give me a holler when you're done with this. You know, they were crying or hollering, throwing a tantrum. Go sit in there. And I was like, cause it's a Jeremy Grant quote. Get away from me with that because I don't want to hear that. Because I don't. So I would tell the girls, this is America, you got the freedom to express yourself. Express yourself out of my earshot. So go cry it up in your room away from me. And then they'd go in there and they'd go down and then I'd hear, Dad, yes, I'm ready to be all done. You are? Well, get on out of here. And see, America, we're still in timeout. We're crying and we're fussing and we're gnawing on the wall. My sister used to do that. When they put her in her crib, she'd gnaw on the wall. That's why she's crazy. But anyway, so we're gnawing on the wall and we're going crazy. And God is just, he's in there fixing dinner like I was. He's preparing for us. But he's just waiting for us to say, Lord, I'm ready to be all done. I'm tired. I get it. I get it. What you've been saying about sin, I get it. I'm ready to be all done. And it's not like God is up there. Because I really want to get this point, for no pun intended, but I want to strike this point home. It's not, and I mean, America, we have it coming. But when you picture God right now, looking down on our country, he is not up there with a bag of lightning bolts just tossing it, saying, just keep on, keep on. I'm warming up in the bullpen. I got someone to zing some hot ones at you. That's not what he's doing. He's up there saying, man, I'm tired of hearing you hollering in another room. Are you not ready to be all done? Are you not ready to get out of timeout and get out and move along with the plan of the day? That is the heart of our God. That was his heart back then with the Israelites. That's his heart today with America, with Ukraine, with Russia, with Iran, with anybody on the planet. That's his cry. Anytime you're ready to give me a shot, I'm on the edge of my seat, ready. I want to bless. I want to show you how it could be. And so it says, verse 29, and they testified against them, the prophets, that you might bring them back to your law. That's, it really sounds like God hates people, doesn't it? He sends these guys to do a thankless job so that the masses will come back to him. God wants people to come to him. He says, yet they acted proudly and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks, and they would not hear. God sent these guys to make it so clear, to break it down, to make it understandable, and they committed the one unpardonable sin in humanity. They actually told people that they were wrong. And you can't do that. You tell people you're wrong, but there's a better way, so why don't you change? And when you got that debate, you got that coworker, you've got that loved one that always got these questions. Who was Cain's wife, and where did Noah's sons get their wives, and all these ones that are supposed to make you say, you got me, go ahead and sin, but you answer their question and it makes sense, and you say, so what you gonna do now? And when they have no other argument, what do? It ought to be the national handshake of stupid people. Because that, I mean, when you have them dead to rights and they have no other arguments other than to say, God is right, I'm wrong, I'm gonna repent, let's pray. Instead they go, And that apparently it's always been the handshake of stupid people. Someone else told me it was another handshake, but I'll save that for another time. It says verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them and you testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the people of the lands. God spoke, people ignored, God was patient. And the thing, this exhorts me not as a pastor, but as one who listens to pastors. We're gonna do it. Me, Pastor Jay, Jim, Britt, anybody who teaches the word, at least around here, we're gonna do it. We're gonna make you mad. It's just the fact. I'm gonna make myself mad. Not with my dumb stories, but this is what God says. And if you're not doing this, you're wrong. That's gonna make a lot of people mad. And the tendency is to say, oh, well, Jeremy must be having a bad day. Jay must be jet lagged. Jim must have just had a crazy call. Well, Britt's driving back and forth, and to find all these excuses, they're mean, they're mad, they don't like the people, blah, blah, blah. You need to realize whose spirit is at work in the prophets? God's spirit. So who's speaking? God. Who's speaking from any pulpit where he is invited to speak? God. So you can't just hide behind, oh, well, that's his opinion, or he's having a bad day. It's like, no, he's got you dead to rights. And you just got to realize it's not that he's been watching me. God's been watching me, and he told him what I'm doing. Have you ever sat in a group and someone is telling a story, and you're like, holy cow, that's exactly what I said this week. That's exactly what I did this week. And you're like, and some people get mad because they think, you're following them. And how did you know that? And I'm like, dude, I don't even know what your name is. I don't even know what you're talking about. And they're like, scratch, scratch, scratch. And at that point, like, you think God's trying to get your attention? He is. It's his spirit. And we need to realize that when the word is open, when we're taught, man, if the Lord is shaking you up, the Lord is shaking you up. It's not one of us trying to make you mad. It's the Lord trying to wake you up, get you right on the right track. And he tells, we don't like it, we ignore it, but he is patient. And he says, verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. I was watching the news, which I try not to. I'm not following my own orders. But I was watching this nonsense at Columbia University. And man, I'm so glad I didn't become a cop, because it would not have gone well. But I mean, this is not a university. It's supposed to be where the smart people hang out. And, you know, and they're tearing up stuff and cutting up and carrying on. And the cops say, you know, ma'am, you got to go. Why do I have to go? Okay, ma'am, that's very nice. You have to go. I should have to go. Well, that's very nice. First Amendment, all that. Here's the handcuffs. And this lady, screaming at the cop, let me go. And he keeps on doing what he's doing. Let me go. And I'm like, oh. I would have liked to take her to the edge of a tall building. Say it again. Because I'll do it. Say it again. Jesus died on the cross, not Jeremy. I'm just telling you. That's what's going through my mind. this gibberish, this idiocy that people do. The smart people, those are the smart people, quote unquote. And that's the way people act. And if I was up there, I'd be like, lightning bolt for you, lady. I'll let it go. Oh, you said let you go. Oops, already gone. But God is up there saying, get saved, get saved, get saved. And see, I just revealed my heart. We have a tendency to look at people that are acting like they are hopeless. They are acting like they don't know the Lord, because that's what they're doing. When they're out doing all this stuff, it's an advertisement. I don't know Jesus. I need to know the Lord. That's what they are telling us. It may sound like Free Palestine. It may sound like, you know, Black Lives Matter. It may sound like all, but what they're all saying is, I don't have hope. I need Jesus. That's what they're all saying. And I need to be reminded, I wasn't out protesting because I'm too lazy. But in my heart, I can be just as stupid. In my heart, I can be just as reprehensible. I was going to the same hell that these people are going to, but the Lord still was patient, and the Lord still saved me. And I need to realize that, and we need to realize that, because these folks, it seems like they work hard to make themselves a stench in the nostril of everybody. They don't know any better. They're like fish on a hook. They're caught on this hook. They think they're living. They're really dying. They have no clue. And before we just say, oh, skip it and skip them, Lord, save them. Because that was me. And it would still be me if you weren't gracious, if you weren't patient, like I just said. He says, now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, an awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. I read that. I'm not trying to do replacement theology. He was talking to and about Israel. Fact. But when I read this, I do pray this for our country, because we're in a similar position. Well, we're in a similar position that got them kicked out. Because I think about our country, Lord, don't let the troubles that we're going through seem small to you. You know, $20 for a hamburger. I mean, it's at least we got the hamburgers. But it's kind of a problem, because not everybody has $20 to blow on a hamburger. $50 to get down the street for gas. Well, at least we got a car. But some people, that's life and death to them. A lot of people are suffering. I mean, we're nowhere near third world like poverty, but boy, it seems like our people are working hard to get us there. But I get it. Lord, I don't want to be a crybaby. Compared to the rest of the world, our problems aren't that big, but Lord, they're pretty big to us. Lord, don't let our problems seem like they're nothing to you. Lord, when we look at the news, it's not so that we just kick the can and go and cuss and go on about our day. When we look at the news, we pray. I mean, it's the only viable thing that you can do with it. When you look at it and say, Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you save us? Lord, would you revive us? Would you bring us back to yourself? Because that's what this is all leading up to. He says, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, our mayors, our governors, our congressmen, our senators, our pastors, our televangelists, from the days that we were founded until now, there's been this up and down. You've been good. We've enjoyed it. We've strayed. Then we came back, and then vice versa, and around it goes. But Lord, here we are reaping it. Don't forget us, Lord. We've forgotten about you. Don't forget about us. He says, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. At that point, you get it. It's funny because everybody wants to say, it was not my fault. Oh yeah, well, that was done to those people back there. I didn't do that. And there's this whole, why are you talking to me about it? And we're not quite there. Because here he says, Lord, everything that we're currently enjoying, we deserve it. Because you laid out your standards and we ignored it. We have it coming. And even, you know, you look around our country, and I love America. This is the land of my birth. But I'm not going to be one of those Americans that say we never did anything wrong. Well, you're saying that because you're black. You name a group, and we've stepped over them. We've stepped on them. I mean, just name a group. And that stuff is not right. And you do that, and eventually you're going to reap it. In America, God has been gracious because we were a godly nation. We made mistakes. We did things that were wrong. We sinned. But there was always that conscience of God in the back of our head. And now we're just as racist as we've ever been, but now we hate God. So now we're stupid on steroids. Now we're going crazy. And if you're honest, you can say, I'm a patriot. I love my country, but we have sown this seed and it's finally starting to come up. I'm not saying that as an insurrectionist. I'm not saying that as someone who hates America. I say it as someone who loves America, but I say it as someone whose eyes work. I say it as someone whose mind is currently clicking. The stuff that we're enjoying, it's from years of bad seed being thrown out. And if we were honest, even we as Christians, if we were honest, we're saying, Lord, yep, we deserve this. You look at San Francisco, all these businesses are closing up. So, yep, you kick the churches out, and inevitably now you're kicking the businesses out. You wouldn't let a church meet because you wanted to sell that, you wanted to get the commercial property tax on that storefront, but now you got neither. You got to say, well, Lord, we kind of asked for it. And I could belabor the point, but if we're honest, we say, yep, the things that are happening, it's not Donald Trump's fault. It's not Joe Biden's fault. It's not even Gavin Newsom's fault. It's our fault as a nation because we've tolerated it because they were giving us free stuff. And they said, well, all you got to do is give us your kids. All you got to do is just give us your TV screens. All you got to do is just give us that. And we'll take this and we'll take that and just let us run your life. And now the chickens are coming home to roost. And you're like, wow, I'm never coming back to Sunday. Wait, it does get better. We're not going to be, okay, well, let's go down to the river and jump in. No, we're going to leave on a good note. I promise you. It's got to get dark before the sun comes up. He says, neither our kings nor our princes nor our priests or our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you have given them or in the large and rich land which you have set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. He says, he just reiterates the fact. I mean, okay, we're not marching in pride parades. We're not doing this stuff. We're not supporting it. But let's be honest. I'm going to read that again. Okay, Lord, I mean, sometimes in our kingdoms, our job, the things that we are in charge of, have we served God in it? Is it God's or is it ours? Then we've broken that one. And the many good things that you gave them, not us, not talking about y'all, but how many people can't go to church? Going up to the lake. Can't go to church. We got this thing to do. Can't go to church. Can't serve the Lord. I'm not saying you can never we're skipping the Sunday because we're going to do the thing. I'm not saying that. But there's some people that if there's something better to do, and there's, let's be honest, sometimes there's always something better to do. And it's like God blesses you, and that very blessing keeps you away from him. And he says, and so I think of that when it says, hey, the many good things that you gave us, instead of praising you with them, we praise them instead of you. Or in the large and rich land that you have set before them. All these can be good things, but they can be distractions. And it says, and they did not turn from their wicked works. That's between you and the Lord. That's between me and the Lord. The wicked works, the acts, the deeds that maybe we still got going on, didn't turn from because, this is my pet sin. This is just the way I am. This is the way, even heathens know that, little one. Did you know that? God made me this way, so he just need to get with it. I don't think you came out of your mom's womb with a crack pipe, dude. I don't think you came out with a gun. I don't think you came out fighting. God did not make you this way. You've made yourself this way. But we get that that little notion, and we don't want to turn from how we are. We were talking at the food closet, because we work and we sweat and we joke and we talk, and the topic of alcohol came up. And it's funny, because no matter what group you're talking about, everybody's particular brand of people that they come from can't handle alcohol. You know, the Irish, we can't handle our whiskey. And so then, like, and it's great because the way the Lord times it out, people walk into a conversation that didn't just hear what the other person just said. So another guy comes up and he, you know, us Italians, we can't handle our liquor. I'm like, I'm starting to develop an algorithm here. You know, us Native Americans, we can't handle our alcohol. And then pretty soon, it's everybody on the whole face of the earth that can't handle their alcohol. You know, us Antarcticans, we can't handle our alcohol. I mean, and it's like, how about, you know, us humans, we can't handle our alcohol, so how about we put it down and quit? But you know, in that whole thing of, I don't even know how I got on that jag about, that just always just drives me nuts. But that's another word that we could turn from. But look, this is the payoff. He says, here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. He says, here we are, we're in the land. You gave it to us so that we can enjoy it, but we're in it as servants. We're sharecroppers. We're in our land, but it's not really our land. And he says, and it yields much increase to us. Oh, no, to the kings. And you have set over us, the kings, because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we're in great distress. Does that sound like us? Oh, we're supposed to be the land of the free, home of the brave and all that stuff. But I mean, I paid off my house, but I still got to pay the property tax on it until I die. I took out a loan. I'm going to buy a Big Mac, but there's sales tax on it until I die. And it's like, this is supposed to be our land, but it's not. We're supposed to be living in freedom, but we're not. This is not a patriotic rally. It's just a wake up. Anybody, wake up Americans, wake up Canadians, whoever is listening to this, who wants to hear it, wake up. They're painting this picture. God, when you gave it to us, it was this. And this is the way it was supposed to be. But because of our sin, because we've got in there and messed it all up, now we're getting this. Because we chose him, her, them over you. And we learned the hard way, you're a whole lot more gracious than people. And they didn't do what Americans would do at this point. And they didn't do what the American church would do at this point. Because they've just basically said, it's our fault, you're right, we're wrong. It says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant. And we write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it to serve him. To not do what they're just rehearsing, what they just rehearsed, what they just said. We're making this covenant to not go back to do what we did that got us in this mess. And the thing about this is, there is none of this, Lord, if you free us from our oppressors, we're going to do this. Lord, if you bring back tax rebates and retribution, we'll serve you. No, he says, we're just going to come back and serve you. And we're going to leave the and if and or buts and all. We're going to leave that to you. The whole reason why they said, Lord, we're going to come back to you. It's what they've been writing. Because you're right and we're wrong. I'm going to tell you something very honestly. I would love to see revival in America. I would like to see the shackles taken off. You know, I mean, at a very just a ground level honesty. I would like to be free again. I would. I would like to put on my seatbelt if I feel like it. I would like to be able to tool around in my dad's truck and have a bunch of kids hanging out in the flatbed. You know, if you're old or older than me, you remember when we could do that, and miracle of miracles, we're all still here. I would like to be able to mow my grass with a gas-powered motor. Jeremy, these are all stupid things, and they're not important. They're not. They're not. But it tells a bigger story. A man, a woman, a family, a church, a group, a nation. They're never as free as they are when they are serving God. And we're seeing that because we got freedom to watch filth. We got freedom to smoke dope. We got freedom to not work. We got freedom to do all the stuff that will kill us. But just basic, you know, go down and catch a fish. We can't do that without checking in. And my whole point is, even these little stupid, idiotic, bureaucratic, insert your adjective here, rules. That people say, oh man, remember the good old days. God is saying, remember the good old days. He says, yeah, seriously, remember the good old days. What was different? Oh, we were closer to you, God. And we weren't free to sin and kill ourselves, but we were free to live. But in our hearts, I hope and pray that we're like these folks here. Lord, forgive us because we've sinned. We've tolerated sin. We've watched sin. We've enjoyed sin from a distance or whatever. Forgive us for not standing up. Forgive us for kind of fudging on your word because we knew it would make things tense in the family or the job. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not praying. Forgive us for not seeking your face. Forgive us for not putting you first. Forgive us. And Lord, if you don't do anything else but forgive us, but bring us back, then that's more than enough. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, I honestly don't know if it's too late. But selfishly, I say, if we're going to be around, I pray that you would bring revival. Lord, if we're going to be on this earth, I pray that you pour out your spirit on churches. You pour out your spirit on Christians. Even the Christians that are kind of nominal, kind of hanging out on the border, if you would, Lord, that we'd be all in. And Lord, that you'd wake us up and that you'd wake up our nation, that you'd save people. Lord, forgive us. We're sinners. We've, in our own little way, maybe a minuscule way, we've been part of the problem. Lord, forgive us. Bring us close to you. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you'd wake up folks. Any and all that are sleeping, Lord, that you'd wake them up, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.